You are listening to the Embrace What Matters podcast. My name is John Mahalik. I'm a seminary-trained author and speaker with over 25 years' experience encouraging others in the areas of spiritual life change and authentic relationship. My goal is to bridge the things of eternity with everyday experience. The current episodes in this podcast are sermons that I delivered while pastoring a church in the country of Honduras. If this podcast encourages you and helps you, can I ask that you please write a review and leave a rating? It will simply help more people find the podcast who may, like you, be searching for more purpose and meaning. Thanks again for listening, and enjoy this week's episode. If you're like me, I'm 50 years old, so I have celebrated and considered the cross and the resurrection at this time of year for many, many years, and that is a good thing. But it's also sometimes a bad thing, because we do these things over and over and over again, and sometimes I think they can become rote. They can become just so repetitive every year that We say, yes, this is the foundation of my faith, but do I really get this the way I should? Is this really reaching my heart the way it should? So that's always a mandate for me when I look at stuff like this. So that was sort of my goal. It's been my goal over the last number of weeks to really consider the suffering of Christ and the resurrection from a very personal standpoint. What does it mean for my life? Or is it just some concept? Is it just some truth that we're supposed to hold to as Christians? And so to do that, I've sort of seated us in the sayings of Paul in his letter to the Philippians, when he said that to know Christ is to share in the fellowship of his suffering, so that we might attain or enjoy the power of his resurrection. And so he's speaking about Christ in sort of two different ways. And we celebrate, you know, Good Friday. We think about the sacrifice of Christ on the cross on Good Friday. We think about the resurrection of Christ on Easter Sunday. But we don't always put the two together. And especially on a morning like this, I think it's important to talk about this mystery. The fact that knowing Christ is really knowing both sides of this picture. And Aaron and his team did such a wonderful job showing that Easter Sunday absolutely should be about celebration. It should be about victory. It should be about the professed hope that we have in Christ. We can celebrate the fact that death has no victory over us. We can celebrate the fact that the blood of Christ cleanses us and restores us into relationship with God, and that we can live with him in eternity. We should celebrate these things. But we don't live in a world that celebrates that. And in many ways, our own lives don't often reflect that celebration and that hope. So does that mean that we don't have enough faith? Does that mean that we're not in sync enough with the faith that we should have in the resurrection and the power that God gives us as Christians? That's possible, and I've been there. But I also think that there's more to the picture. And so to talk about that this morning, you see a title called Hope Against Hope, and we're going to go there in Romans in a while. I want to talk about the Apostle Peter. And like I've done a few times in the last number of weeks, I'm going to start our message this morning after the resurrection in the time of Pentecost. And Pentecost, as you probably know, is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit to Christians. It's sort of the birthday of the Christian church in many ways. And Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 with an immense amount of boldness, We see him in Acts 2:14. It says he addresses the crowd. Then he gets up and meets all these people. And again, you remember the events of the cross. You would have had thousands upon thousands of people in the city for the celebration of Passover. So he had a big audience. It says he lifted up his voice, Peter, and he said, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man to you, attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will live in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to the grave or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses.'" So these are some excerpts. It's a longer speech or sermon or message that Peter delivers to the people in Jerusalem. But this is a very bold Peter. This is a Peter who has full confidence in what he's saying. This is a Peter who understands fully who this Messiah is. He declares clearly that we have hope in Christ because he is risen. And he clearly states the need to repent from our sins. He is not ashamed of the gospel. And then you read the passage and it shows that over 3,000 people were saved as a result of this sermon. This is a very bold Peter that began a foundation of events that led to the birth of the Christian church. And he was someone from whom the gates of hell could not prevail. This is a very bold Peter. But this was not always the Peter that we see. Less than 2 months prior to this, this was the Peter we see. This was a Peter who was not full of hope, not full of confidence. This is a Peter who was ashamed of the gospel, who was ashamed of the Christ, of himself. We see in Luke 22, the third of the three denials that Peter gives when Jesus is arrested. Someone says, "Certainly this man was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine? It doesn't give more detail than that. But we would assume in the chronology of Jesus' suffering that he probably had already been beat up. He had been abused. He'd been mocked. This Lord, this Messiah, was not at a good place. Peter had tried to follow him. So many abandoned him. Peter tried to follow, but then he denied him over and over and over again. And upon the final denial, Jesus looks into his face. And Peter remembered the saying from the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. So why the difference? This is 5-7 weeks or so, under 2 months, between that Peter and the bold Peter that we see on the day of Pentecost? Well, one thing we know about the day of Pentecost is the Holy Spirit was made manifest. So Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And you would have to say that that was a big reason for his boldness, for the clarity of his speech, for the power of his words. Certainly, the Holy Spirit had a great deal to do with that Peter. But was that the only reason that Peter was so bold? And to understand that, I think we need to kind of go backward a little bit into Peter's story and his relationship with Jesus. Israel had always been looking for a Messiah. They had always had hope that the Savior would come. And so did Peter. And so way back when, Peter was a fisherman. Jesus calls him along the shore of Galilee and he says, yeah, you're a fisherman, but I would like you to become a fisher of men. And then he says, follow me. And Peter follows him. And so his hope is attached to this Jesus. This is the Messiah. This is the Savior. And he sees all the things that Jesus does, the mighty works that are mentioned in the book of Acts, right? The mighty deeds, the miracles, the deliverance. He hears the divine words that Jesus speaks. His hope is being built up, you would think, over and over and over. The Messiah has come. But the funny thing about Peter is he was an absolute mixed bag. And that's one of the reasons I love reading about him. And I suspect it's one of the reasons he gets so much press in the gospel. Maybe you are like me. You're not maybe as impulsive as Peter was. Maybe you're not always as outspoken as Peter was. But you're absolutely can be as divided as Peter was. You can be at a place of victory and saying and doing the right thing, and then the very next moment, you've blown it. One example is Peter recognizing Jesus as the Messiah, right? Remember that? Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ. And Jesus is pretty happy with that. Not everyone recognized that. Jesus hadn't really revealed that at that point. And Peter and God, Jesus commends him for that. But right after that, if you remember, Jesus starts to explain in the way that he says in Luke 24 that the Messiah, this Savior, must suffer and die, must be handed over to evil men, and then he would enter into his glory. And Peter did not want to hear that. His hope in the Messiah was absolutely on the other side of that. That wasn't what the Messiah was. The Messiah was all about glory. The Messiah was all about conquering my sin, conquering my problems, separating me from the problems of suffering that Israel was enduring. That's the Messiah. So he didn't like that. But Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. You have no clue about the plan of God, my paraphrase. So Peter was this mixed bag. But in some ways, you can't blame him. You can't blame him for his hope in this type of Messiah, right? He saw the miracles. He heard the divine words. He was present with James and John when Jesus was transfigured in this glorious state with Moses and Elijah. He saw this. He saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. He saw this power. He saw Jesus enter into Jerusalem as a conquering king with the palm and the coats. So you can't really blame him, maybe, for putting his hope in this type of Messiah. But then the events of the Passion started to develop, and then they're in the upper room. And Jesus starts saying more and more that the Messiah is meant to suffer and die. And Peter can't handle it again. But then he says, I'm faithful. I'm loyal. I would die for you. And then Jesus says, Simon Peter, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. You will deny me three times. You will turn away. You will abandon me. Satan wants you, but I'm praying for you. And when you've returned, strengthen your brothers. Peter's hope in the Messiah was crushed when Jesus was arrested and tortured and crucified. He was dead. The Messiah is dead. His hope was crushed. Not only was his hope crushed in the Messiah, but his sense of integrity would have had to have been crushed as well. He was a hypocrite. Said he followed Jesus, said he loved Jesus, said he would obey Jesus, said he would die for Jesus. But when the crisis came, he folded. Not just folded, but absolutely denied him three times. So Jesus died physically on the cross. Jesus rose physically from the dead. But in a way, Peter died too. Peter's hope absolutely died. Peter's sense of self-worth based on what he thought should be the hope of a Jew absolutely died. He came to the end of himself when Jesus was crucified. All hope was lost. But then, 3 days and three nights later, he hears a rumor, a mention that this Jesus might not still be dead, that this Jesus may have risen. And in John, you hear about Peter and John rushing and racing toward the tomb. Imagine the mix of emotions that it must have been in Peter's mind and heart at the time. Running. Could this be possible? Could this be possible? Could he be alive? And as you read about Peter, probably the older man, outraces John, the younger man, beats him to the tomb, but doesn't go in. Peter, this mixed bag, maybe because he felt a hesitancy too. One, could he be alive? But two, why would he ever want me again? Why would he ever want me as a follower? But then Jesus does appear to them. He appears to his disciples a number of times. And at one point he says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And he breathes on them. In the same way that God breathes into Adam as dust, as dirt, breathes into him the breath of life and makes him a living being, Jesus breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. And they become a new creation. And then we hear about the passage at the end of John where Jesus appears again on the shoreline, and Jesus and Peter, like his buddies, have gone back to what they were doing before, fishing. He sees Jesus on the shore, and our impulsive Peter dives into the water to get to him. And then, as an act of restoration for those three denials, Jesus restores him. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus says, feed my lambs. How many times does this happen? Three times. In restoration of those three denials. But then he says to Peter, when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This Jesus said to show by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. And so we see these bookends, don't we? He calls him to be his disciple on the Sea of Galilee and says, follow me. I will make you a fisher of men. Peter denies and abandons Jesus. Jesus dies, but then Jesus is raised, and Peter and Jesus restores Peter by saying, "Feed my sheep, follow me." But again, the nature of following Jesus in the midst of this resurrection moment wasn't all wine and roses. There was suffering ahead. Another key figure in the book of Acts in the early Christian church is the Apostle Paul. And you hear about during his calling, Jesus says, "I will show him the many things that he will suffer for my sake." The hope of the resurrection wasn't an escape necessarily from suffering. So what is our resurrection hope? It is right for us to celebrate. It is right for us to be joyful for the victory that Jesus accomplished on the cross. It is right to do that. But what is our resurrection hope? Is it an escape from suffering? Is it an escape from death? Ultimately, it is. Ultimately, we're going to live with God forever, and there will be no more pain or suffering or death. But what about now? How do you and I receive the Easter story, the death and the resurrection of Christ in the here and now? What is our resurrection hope? I would say our resurrection hope is a hope that is intimately linked with our suffering. You can't have the resurrection without the suffering. To know Jesus is to share in the fellowship of his suffering so that you might attain to the power, the hope of the resurrection. What is our resurrection hope? All I know is if I'm at a place of suffering, of sin, of emptiness, if my life is an absolute pit, it's very hard for me to identify with somebody who says, "Jesus is risen. We should hope and have joy because of the power of Jesus' resurrection and the power of his blood." It doesn't really resonate with me unless I know that there's a connection between that hope and my suffering. There's a connection. There's a bridge. And in fact, in many ways, suffering is a prerequisite for our resurrection hope. Romans 4 mentions the father Abraham and talks about the strength of his faith. And it says, "Abraham believed in a God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist." So we certainly see that in Genesis, creates a world out of nothing. But I think it means more than that. It says, "In hope, Abraham believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations. As it had been told, so shall your offspring be." So what does that mean? Abraham believed in hope, he believed against hope. Well, what I think that means is Abraham and Peter believed in a hope that was transcendent, believed in a hope that was beyond human hope. In hope, divine hope, Abraham, Peter believed against human hope. Peter's problem was that he had a hope in the Messiah, but it was a human hope. It was based on human expectations of what salvation should look like, what the Messiah should look like, what Christianity or faith should look like. It was based on a hope of, according to human terms. But the hope that Jesus brings through the resurrection is a transcendent hope. It's beyond us. It's beyond us. Thomas Fuller lived during the 17th century, and this is a paraphrase of an interesting quote from him. It says, "No man should be afraid to die who has understood what it means to live." Peter was afraid to die. He was probably afraid, even though he said otherwise, He clearly showed that he was afraid to die. But he was also afraid of suffering. He was afraid of shame. He was afraid of discomfort. He wanted life to be peaceful and joyful and without trouble, probably like all of us. He was afraid to die. But when Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't just say, "Here I am," and go back to heaven. He also resurrected Peter. During the cross event, Peter was essentially dead. He was without hope. He saw his hypocrisy. He saw the hopelessness of his weakness and humanity. And then Jesus rose from the dead and said, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Follow me." And then Peter understood what it meant to truly live. Again, we return to Acts 2. Think about this, not just in terms of physical death and resurrection, but in the resurrection of the human heart. Peter says, "I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh will also live and dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to the grave." Certainly the immediate context is the physical grave, but what about the grave of despair and hypocrisy and sin? I have to think that was going through Peter's mind. He wasn't just speaking to a collection of sinners. He was speaking to himself. He had hope because Jesus did not abandon him the way Peter abandoned Jesus. "You will not abandon me to the grave or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." So absolutely, during the time of the cross and the resurrection that come around year after year, we should celebrate the fact that we're going to heaven. We're never going to suffer at some point. We're never going to experience death at some point. These are all foundational things to our faith. But the beauty of the Christian story of the Bible is that the heavenly things are not out there. From the very beginning, God was present and engaged people in the Bible. And in a very special and succinct and one of a kind way, Jesus, when he came to the earth in the Gospels, dwelt with man in a very special way. And then when he rose from the dead, that dwelling with man was going to continue unabated. The beauty of the resurrection story is that it redefines suffering and death. Being a Christian does not mean that you're never going to suffer again. Doesn't mean that you're never going to sin again or deal with the consequences of sin. You may come to a place that's similar to Peter's hopelessness, but the beauty of the cross and the resurrection is that you can be restored. It's not that we become perfect. It's that we are finally empowered to have the option to walk according to the Spirit. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we did not have that option. Now we do. So it doesn't release us from suffering. It transforms us through suffering. Being a Christian does not mean, probably for most of us, that we're going to escape death. Eternally we are going to. But most of us, if Jesus doesn't return, we're going to die. We're going to experience sickness. We're going to die. We're going to experience death around us. Not just physical death, but again, the death of the consequences of sin, dysfunction, hopelessness. We're going to experience these things. Being a Christian doesn't mean that we get to escape death in the here and now. Being a Christian means that death is redefined, and death has no power. Death is no longer a pit in the ground that you and I are going to rot in. Death is a door. Death becomes a door that we get to walk through. We get to walk through that door when we die and be with Jesus forever. We get to walk through the door of the death of our selfishness and experience the fullness of life that Jesus promises as a Christian. But the promise of that hope and that joy is through the prism of our weakness and our suffering. There's no difference. How do we explain it? I'm doing my best, but it's a mystery. Is Christianity all about hope and joy and celebration? Yes. Is Christianity all about transparency and weakness and confession and suffering? Yes. Yes. That's the message. So you and I are a lot like Peter, I think. I am. Jesus is alive. The Jesus of the Gospels is alive even now. And the transformation through suffering that a guy like Peter had is still possible for you and I today. Jesus is alive. He calls us from the shore. Hopefully we're going to dive into the water to get to him. We probably abandoned him in the past over and over. Our hypocrisy has been apparent. But then Jesus says, "Do you love me? John, do you love me more than these?" And I'll say, "Yes, yes, you know that I love you." And he says, "Feed my sheep and follow me." Lord God, what a privilege it is to be witnesses to this good news. To read these stories that are absolutely true. They were true 2,000 years ago, and they are true, still true today. And we know that because you are here with us. Lord, you're with us when we suffer. You're with us when we rejoice. And Lord, I thank you that you are always before us, that our souls will dwell in hope and our joy will be full because you have redeemed us from the grave that is physical, the grave that is spiritual, and the grave of our hearts. Lord, I thank you for this great gift. And I pray for each soul in the room, whatever level of suffering that each person is going through, whatever level of doubt or complacency, Lord, I ask that you restore our hearts even now and call us to return to you, to speak with boldness the good news of your resurrection power and the purification and cleansing that comes through the cross and your sacrifice. I pray for these things and thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen. And let me close with a passage from Romans 6. Paul says, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Let's walk in the power of that resurrection. Let's walk in newness of life. Amen.
This podcast is produced by Embrace What Matters Ministries and is available most anywhere podcasts can be found. I encourage you to subscribe, share, and please leave a comment or send me an email. To learn more about this ministry, my devotional book, and other writings, please visit embracewhatmatters.com.